Well, good evening. It's great to see so many people here tonight to join with us as we worship and to share as we think about the topic of relationships again. We're continuing on our series in relationships. Tonight we're looking at the topic of dating. Now, I know that's not necessarily relevant to everyone here, but I hope that even if perhaps that's something that you've gone past as a stage of life, that it's still something you can be challenged to think about, maybe how you respond to God in other times and other ways in your life and how we maintain some standards of holiness and purity in our lives. We're going to continue our relationship series for two more weeks, marriage next week, and then we're going to talk about choosing the right one for the last week. So we'll finish in 2 weeks' time. I just want to say tonight as well, if there's little kids here, a couple of times during the sermon I might talk kind of generally, maybe a bit more specifically about some physical boundaries and that kind of thing. So just be aware that's kind of where we're headed later in the sermon. I won't be offended if you feel like you want to take the little ones out. Just letting you know that's what we're going to talk about later. Also, can I encourage you to join us? We've got the ketchup barbecue out the back. It's going great guns at the moment, so come along after the service. It's not very far to go, and you could maybe find a boyfriend or a girlfriend at the back. One last thing. And can I encourage you again to come to the praise night? I've got an hour. This is good. Good work, team. Really great. I've got an hour. So come to the praise night on Wednesday night. You know, we're going to pack into the front rows here. And if we have 15 people, I mean, God doesn't really, you know, he'll listen to 15 people just as much as 50. But it'd be great to have a good crowd here to sing and to lift our voices to God. That's all I'll say now. We're just going to pray and then we'll get stuck into our message tonight. Father God, thank you for this chance to come here now and to think about what you have to say to us on the topic of dating. We thank you for the way that you have saved us, the love that you have shown to us. We confess that we don't always respond to that love like we ought. And we pray now that as we think about this topic and as we think more generally about what it means to live the lives that you expect us to live, that we would be sensitive to your word where it speaks on this topic, that we'd be wise in the things that we think and the things that we seek to do, and that, Lord, you would impress upon us the truths that you want us to learn tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to get Tim to start bringing up some slides. There's some books. If you go to Amazon.com, you'll see some books. You type in dating into the search facility there. You get something like this. To date a man, you must understand a man. The key to catching... I missed that rest of that one. Sorry, what was that one? It's gone. The key to catching something. Anyway, the next one's The Tao of Dating. The Smart Guy, Smart Woman's Guide to Being Absolutely Irresistible. Keep going. What's the next one? Why Chicks Don't Text Back. I can't see the subtitle. Guide to Improving Approaches. And this is on the first page of Amazon.com. Like, this is in the first hits that you get. Next one. Dating Tips for Men. That one's free on Kindle Edition. $0.00. So you might be able to go and get that one. That's a good one. How to Get Your Ex Back Fast, Toy with the Male Psyche and Get Him Back with Skills Only a Dating Coach Knows. It's a bestseller. Next one. Make Him Beg for Your Attention, 75 Communication Secrets for Captivating Men to Get the Love and Commitment You Deserve. This stuff is on... You can buy this stuff. You can spend money on this stuff. Next one. Ignore the Guy, Get the Guy. The Art of... This is incredible. The Art of No Contact, A Woman's Survival Guide to Mastering a Breakup and Taking Back Her Power. That's awesome. And then if you type in Christian dating, you get a whole extra realm of information. The Ultimate Guide to Christian Online Dating. And then some books maybe that you're familiar with, something like I Kiss Dating Goodbye, which is a very, very popular Christian book. Joshua Harris is a pastor in America, and he wrote this when he was quite young. But it kind of revolutionized, if you like, the Christian dating scene in America especially. And then something that I've been reading this week as I've been thinking about this is this book. Now, this is, I think, a pretty good book. It has its strengths and weaknesses, like all books on this topic, but I think that's a good book. If you were looking at as a Christian for something that was really solid and quite, not strict, but really clear about what the boundaries are, what the role of, what the idea of Christian dating is, that would be a good book to go and purchase and think about that kind of thing. But what does that show us? What do all those books show us? It shows us that there is, in this world that we live in, this very, very diverse, very confusing perspective on dating. There's so much information out there on what it means to date, what is dating, how should you date, what are the tips that the tricks, the strategies, all that kind of stuff. And it's reflected in the pattern in our world. See, what's the typical pattern of dating in our world that we live in? I think it's something like, you know, you pick up, you hook up, you might shack up, you live together, then you break up, then you make up, then you break up again, then you start all over again, that kind of thing. And if it's a Christian, if we're Christians, we kind of modify it a little bit. We kind of say, oh, we chat someone up for a while, and we snuggle up to them, and then we mess up, we struggle, we sin, and that kind of thing, and then we break up, and then we give up, because it's hard. That's, I think, how we view dating in the Christian world, in the world. It's confusing. It's hard to know what the right thing to do is. And it's kind of a recent problem, although, you know, perhaps for, you know, in different generations, it's expressed itself in different ways. But in our generation, it's a problem because things have changed and we can now have easy access to motor vehicles, for example. So dating means a different thing simply because we all have cars. Texting, social media, Tinder. I mean, if you wanted to put Tinder into a category, it's a dating facilitator. It's a relationship facilitator. I don't really know what Tinder is, but I think that's kind of how it works. Anyway, we have these kind of increasingly media-saturated lives. See, isn't it interesting that historically, I think, and this is only based on observation and what I believe is the way things were, the institution was responsible for setting the norm, whether it was the institution of family, the institution of school, the institution of church. They are the ones who said, this is what is normal. This is what is right. And now the norm is established, I think, in our era, in our generation, by the media, the social media. This is what is normal. So it's perfectly normal to turn our TVs on at 7 o'clock and put it on Channel 7 and to see teenagers hooking up on Home and Away, and we don't even think twice. It's normal. And so we're caught up in this as Christians, and, you know, particularly as young people. I know not everyone here is at that kind of dating age, dating kind of stage of life. But we are left asking the question, how are we supposed to actually go about dating? How should we approach dating as Christians? So my hope tonight is not that I have all the answers. I certainly don't have all the answers from my own experience. But I hope as we look at the Bible, we can get some biblical principles that can inform our approach to dating as Christians. I think we also then want to think about some practical kind of guidelines that we should have in place as we go about dating. And then I also want to leave some time to answer some questions that have been asked in the last few weeks. There's been some questions that have been texted in the last few weeks. I want to answer those questions as well as some I've thought of myself, and I'm happy for you guys to text. So I think on the slides there'll be a phone number, and Dave and Tim are at the back there, and they're happy to take your text messages, and we'll spend some time. And we might invite Kat up as well if there's questions that... better answered from a female perspective as well. So that's what we're going to do tonight. First of all, I want to look at some biblical principles for dating. So here's a verse. If she'll eat McDonald's on a date, then my son, you found a lifelong mate. From the book of Too Good to Be True, chapter 2. So wouldn't it be nice if we had something like that in our Bibles? Easy. Plain, simple, clear rules. This is what we should do. It's also, I think that's pretty true, actually, by the way. So just, guys, bear that in mind. But it would be nice to have some kind of wisdom like that, but that's not what we get in our Bibles. The Bible doesn't say, this is what dating is. This is the black and white kind of approach that you should have to dating. And yet I think there is some biblical wisdom that we can get on this topic. There are some biblical principles. So here's the first one. We are in the world, but not of the world. John chapter 17, verses 15 to 17, we'll actually look at. Jesus is praying. He's praying for his disciples, and listen to his prayer for them. This prayer applies to his disciples in the original context, but it applies to us as well. He says, my prayer is not that you would take them, that is the disciples, out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Just because we live in a culture that does things a certain way, it doesn't mean that it's done right. That should be very clear to us in our lives. But it's not often the way we approach things. We think if we live in a culture, well, we just keep following the culture, following the example. But Jesus prays there for his disciples and for us that they would be sanctified, that they'd be set apart and made different, made holy in this world in which they live. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. And this applies to our whole life, the way we speak, the way that we treat our parents, the way that we approach dating. We don't do things necessarily the same way as the world does them, because at times that's not helpful. That's not right. And we're not just different to be different. We're different so that people will see that Jesus has actually changed us. We're different so that people will see that Jesus makes a difference in our lives. And so Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says to the church, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." What he's saying there is, don't let the world, don't let the culture around you dictate how you live your life. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed so that you are able to do the will of God. That's what he's saying. So we are in the world, but not of the world. So in dating, though things are done in a certain way in this world that we live in, we don't necessarily have to follow the example that is set for us. Secondly, Christians must not marry and therefore must not date non-Christians. We've talked about this a little bit already in this series, but just to recap, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, Paul says to the church, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" We don't have time to go into detail to think about everything that's being said, everything that's going on in the church there at Corinth that Paul is dealing with, but the principle has direct application to marriage. We've talked about that in the last couple of weeks. The term there, yoked, he says, do not be yoked together. The idea is of two animals. You can see the picture, two oxen ploughing a field, and they're yoked together by some kind of contraption, a yoke, I suppose, and they're working together. But if one of those animals decides to pull off to the side and not follow the straight path, then it affects both animals because they're bound together. So if one is unable to walk unwilling to walk in the right direction, it affects the other animal. And that's what it's saying when it says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. The application for Christians is that we ought to not marry, bind ourselves in a covenant relationship with a non-believer. And to date a non-Christian is to take a step in that direction. That should be obvious to us. And you might ask the question, what about that kind of idea of flirt to convert? You know, I know they're not a Christian, but I want to flirt and we'll get together and I'm sure that they'll come around. And I guess that's possible. It's possible that the oxen that's traveling in the right direction corrects the course of the other one, but it's not in practice what happens most of the time. So we bear that in mind. Paul has wisdom when he says this. Thirdly, Christians must flee sexual immorality. Again, we've talked about this in the last few weeks, but it's worth repeating. I'll just read the first four words of 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18. Paul says, "Flee from sexual immorality." Flee from sexual immorality. I had a friend named Matt. He was an athlete. He was a national AFL player. He was a national swimmer, a national athletics kind of guy. And we were walking home from church one evening. We were close enough to the church to walk home together. We lived near each other. And there was a dog in a front yard or in the yard of a house we walked past. And it barked at us as we walked past. And he barked back at it. Whatever, making fun of the dog. Well, it wasn't restrained in any manner, this dog. And it was one of those, Kelpie cross scary dog, whatever it is. So Matt could run at 100 metres in 10.6 seconds or something like that. So he was off like a flash. And I might have run a good solid 14 and a half seconds, so I was not so quick. And the dog was getting close, and we were belting down the road, and there was a car park with a whole family inside it, sitting there on the side of the road. And I thought, what choice do I have? I kind of climbed around the back of the car and used the car as a bit of an obstacle and worked out my next, escape plan. The dog, I think it had enough of the chase by then. But, you know, since that day, it'd be like, I don't know what number, 100 and something old Castle Hill Road, Castle Hill. Anyway, since that day, I have never walked past that house the same. In fact, I used to have a paper run, and I would resist the urge to cross the road and stick the stuff in the envelope, because I just in the letterbox, because I didn't want to risk getting chased by the dog. In fact, if I did go across there, I was out of there like there was no tomorrow, as soon as possible. You see, it was my habit to keep away from the dog, to keep fleeing from the dog, even though I couldn't see him sometimes, I didn't know if he was always there. I'd stay away if I could. I think that's the sense of the verb here in this text. Flee from sexual immorality. That verb is flee. And it's in the original language a present imperative. So an imperative is a command. Flee. Get away from. It's a command that he's issuing. And it's in the present tense. So it's not in the past. It's not saying, oh, it's good that you have fleed. It's not saying, in the future, if it comes, flee. He's saying, right now and always, flee from sexual immorality. Something like this is maybe a good translation. Make it your ongoing habit to run and run and run and run from sexual immorality. Keep on keeping on running. Flee. Christians must flee sexual immorality. And we're kidding ourselves, we don't think that's a central principle for Christian dating. It is essential that we flee sexual immorality. Fourthly, there is an appropriate time to awaken love. Song of Songs, chapter 2. Song of Songs is a book which has a lot of conversations or kind of interactions in the text between lovers, a male and a female lover, and there's some other input as well from other people. And in this chapter 2 here, it looks like there's some kind of climax being reached where the consummation is about to happen of this lover relationship, this romantic relationship. The male is apparently nearby, and there's going to be a consummation of their love. And this is the woman speaking. She says this. Now, I understand the imagery is a bit hard to understand, but let's just think about what she's saying. She says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest is my lover among the young men. I delight to sit in his shade, and his fruit is sweet to my taste. He has taken me to the banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. His left arm is under my head, and his right arm embraces me. Then she says, daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you, by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. Now, understand, what does raisins and apples have to do with kind of anything in some ways? We have to dig deeper into that imagery to work out what's being said. But verse 7 is very, very clear. The woman is faint with love, she says. And her language is a very intimate language, even an intense language. And yet, even as she expresses her deep desire for her lover who is near, she charges the young women, in verse 7, who are attending her. She says, do not stir up or awaken love until it so pleases. I think there's great wisdom in the words that are spoken. You know, she's being carried away by her feelings of passion. And yet she knows that genuine romantic love should not be forced. It should not be rushed. She knows that romance should only proceed at the right time and at the right pace. To go too fast too soon is to make a mess of love, of romance. It might not be easy, but there is an appropriate time to awaken love. And the implications for the Christian are clear. We must be wise about how and when we awaken the romantic and sexual passions that are within us. They are within us, but we are responsible for controlling those things. It's like a fire, you know, a fire that has burned right down. to the coals, and there's some heat coming off it, but it's not a fire anymore. That's kind of what we have inside of us, this inherent romantic and sexual kind of passion. But when you stir those coals, you chuck some more fuel on the fire, you can bring the fire up really quickly. It's so hot there, it just needs a bit of fuel and a bit of oxygen and stirring around a bit, and it's going again. And Christians need to be careful not to kind of stir those coals, not to ignite the fire too soon, not to fuel the fire of romance and sexual passion. The right time to properly get that fire going is when marriage is in marriage, or when marriage is pending. Or to say it another way, if you're willing to stoke the fire of romance and sexual passion, then you are implicitly moving on a trajectory towards marriage. You are. Because it's only in marriage that you can fully express those desires and those passions that you are stirring up. Now, I'm not saying that if you go and buy a girl some flowers, you kind of have to get married. It's not kind of the way it works. But I am saying that the more and more you express that romantic passion, the more and more you go deeper into a romantic relationship and express affection for one another, the more and more you are moving towards marriage. You are fanning into flame those desires. We might say a bit more about timing later on as well. So that's the fourth thing. And the last one is I think, just more of an overarching biblical principle. We must think about what we mean when we say, I'm in a relationship. Think about those words for a second. I'm in, or we're in a relationship. I think the Bible wants to teach us and remind us that dating is primarily something that you do. It's not something that you are. Primarily, at least. It's something that you do. It's an activity. I am dating. It's a verb. It's an activity. And the Bible speaks about three kinds of God-ordained male-female relationships. There are family relationships, like a brother and a sister, or a mother and a son. That's clear. There are neighbor relationships, such as a relationship between me and anyone here. We are neighbors. We live as neighbors. And there are marriage relationships. And the first one of those is a non-sexual relationship. Brother-sister, non-sexual relationship. Neighbors, a non-exclusive relationship. I can be just as much friends with one person as I am with another person. There is no exclusivity in that relationship. And it's a non-sexual relationship. And then marriage is a committed, exclusive, one man, one woman, for life relationship in which sex is commanded. It's necessary in marriage. And so when we say something like, I am in a relationship, what do we actually mean? Because I think what we're tempted to do, and this is where this book I was reading this week has kind of helped me a little bit, I think what we're tempted to do is to try and squeeze a fourth category of relationship in there, somewhere between neighbor and marriage. Just squeeze another one in there. It's called the dating relationship. It's not quite a marriage relationship, but it's more than a neighbor relationship. And when we squeeze that extra category in, we actually blur the lines a little bit. We say, well, it raises some questions. If I'm on my way to marriage, if I'm more than a neighbor to this person, but I'm less than married, you know, can I expect some of the sexual intimacy of marriage? Can I expect this person to be exclusive with me and committed to me like they are in marriage? And the answer, I think, is to realize that whether you decide to say, I'm in a relationship, we're in a relationship, or not, when you are dating someone, it does not entitle you to express sexual intimacy that was only intended for marriage. It does not guarantee that someone will be exclusively yours. That comes with rings and a covenant promise that's made on a wedding. That's why the most important part of a wedding, if you do nothing else in a wedding, you do the covenant promises, because that's what it's all about. It's about people making a covenant with each other, an exclusive, committed, permanent covenant. Now, if you're dating someone, I'd recommend that you choose to be exclusive with that person. It's how our culture works, and I think in that sense, it's probably a good thing. If you want to convey that you're interested in someone, it's probably best to just stick with that person at, you know, one at a time is a good idea. And, you know, we consider it poor form if you're found to have a few other girls or a few other guys going around at the same time. But we need to remember that when you get up the courage to say, will you be my girlfriend? Or I love you. They're not binding promises. They're not binding statements. They're lovely. They're affectionate. They're kind of moving, but they are voluntary. They are non-exclusive, unlike marriage vows. So we need to be careful that we're not blurring the lines between non-marriage and marriage relationships. We need to understand that non-marriage relationships are essentially neighbour or family relationships. And so the boundaries that we have are the boundaries that apply in those situations. The Bible speaks about that. So that's five biblical principles. Now, I want to think about some practical guidelines for these things, for dating. The first is this: check your motives. What are some poor motives, some false motives for dating? Well, appearance. You know, I want to look like I'm cool. I want to look like I'm worth something. So, you know, I want my mates to think that I'm worth it. So, you know, as long as I have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, I'll be seen to be eligible. Does that not make your boyfriend or girlfriend just a trophy? Or maybe you date because you want a security blanket. You want to know that someone loves you. Someone's concerned about you. Maybe you're interested in dating because you have a sexual curiosity. You think, well, how am I going to satisfy that? And we'll think about in a minute what kind of sexual boundaries there are in dating relationships. But it's not a good motive to get involved in a relationship with someone. What are some good motives? Some pure motives. Well, first of all, just getting to know someone on a deeper level. Take someone out for dinner and get to know them. Get to talk to them. Get to understand more about that person. Just get to know them more deeply. Also, to help you understand how to relate to members of the opposite sex in a way that is honourable, in a way that is kind, in a way that is selfless. Dating can help that happen. And we have to acknowledge that if you are willing to date someone, marriage must be on the horizon. It must at least be a possibility that you can understand, you can at least think about where you're going. Now, you don't have to go, I want to get married, I'm going to start dating. You don't have to be that ready to start dating, but you need to be realistic. Where is the only place, what is the only God-honoring place that a dating relationship will end up if it goes on? It's marriage. That's the realistic truth. If you are honoring God, the only place that dating ends up is marriage. So we understand this. Secondly, practical guideline is to be clear about boundaries. Now, here I've got some more specific things for the young kids. Agree on the boundaries. If you start like a relationship, you start dating someone, agree very early on. What are the boundaries? What are the physical boundaries of this relationship? And don't just say, well, you know, when we feel like we're going too far, we'll stop doing whatever we're doing. Use the Bible's objective standard, which is, we've talked about it already, flee from sexual immorality. Any activity that is sexual must be reserved for marriage. So, if I'm getting specific, that means that your hands don't go under clothes. That you avoid touching the other person in overtly sexual parts of the body. You know what those parts are, but perhaps even the obvious, there's obvious parts, but even things like the neck. If you type in sensitive body parts into Google, the neck is one of the most sensitive parts of the body, one of the most stimulated parts of the body. So you need to think about how you touch each other in those parts, the neck, the ears, those parts of the body. They're very sensitive. It means you think about massages and that kind of stuff. I think a good test, maybe you don't like the parent test. You could say, could I do this with my parents in the room with me? Maybe that's not a good test, because sometimes your parents would say yes. I don't know everyone's parents here. How about we try this as the standard tonight? If you could do it in this room right now, it's appropriate. Is that a fair test? I know some people just seem to have the blinkers on and it's hard to know what's going on around them. But I think if you could do it in this room, you're probably on the right track. So foot massages are probably okay. No one wants to see anyone massage someone else's feet, but that's probably okay. What about lying down to watch a movie together? Okay, you like hang out, you go over to your girlfriend's house, whatever, and you want to watch a movie. How are you lying down together? You're all over each other? Could you lie down with your parents and watch the same movie? It's possible to sit there and to enjoy some physical affection, some physical contact without it being sexual, ungodly. And then what about kissing? Well, this is where everyone kind of thinks, well, this is about where the line is and how do we work out where it is. Well, here's what I think is helpful. This is just my point of view. If you could describe it as any of these things, passing, making out, French kiss. I don't actually know what a French kiss is. I know it's something like out there. But anyway, that kind of stuff. If you can describe it as those things, it's probably of a sexual nature. It's probably the kind of activity that involves some kind of sexual arousal. And if it's a sexual act, it is something that God prohibits outside of marriage. Now, I'm not saying that kissing in this way is the same as totally ignoring all of God's commands and obviously transcending them and going all the way and having sex with someone. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we must understand that to express our sexuality, to arouse our sexual desires outside of marriage is in any way that we do that, is still a sin. We have to understand that. So, there's some don'ts. I like doing don'ts. But what can we do? We understand that God has made us to express affection physically. We understand that there must be ways for us to express physical affection without stepping over the boundaries that God has set out for us. So here are some sensible, I think, expressions of physical affection. High fives, they're awesome. Fist pumps. But apart from those things, holding hands is good too. I'd love to see a couple. If anyone wants to be the couple who only ever high fives and fist pumps, that would be really cool. But holding hands, I think there's a sensible, romantic thing you don't see people do very often, actually. Holding hands. Hugs that don't transcend any of the things that we've already talked about, but hugging one another in a way that is affectionate and gentle and caring. Hugging like you would hug others. But this is just in the context of your kind of dating friendship that you have. Sitting down there on the couch, watching a movie together, the way that you do that. It's possible to do that with your arm around a girl, with your arm around a guy, and sit there and enjoy each other's company, enjoy being next to each other. I'm a head massage guy. I love a head massage. So don't, head massage, that's okay, I think. I don't know, maybe I wouldn't do it here in this room, but I think that's all right. I'm tempted to say cat's a foot massage girl, that's because it's true, isn't it? So anyway, that's enough. And a short, when it comes to kissing, I think a short kiss, a kiss on the cheek, a short kiss on the lips doesn't arouse the sexual kind of desires. It's an expression of genuine affection, a genuine love. It's the kind of thing you would do in this room in front of your parents. It shows that you love someone and doesn't arouse that sexual passion, that sexual desire. And I think that kind of expression is more than enough. I can only speak as a married man. I understand that in some ways it's hard to remember what it was like to be a 21-year-old. But I think that kind of, those kind of expressions are more than enough to show genuine physical affection, genuine physical love, without transcending the boundaries that God has set for us. Do we sound like prudes, or, you know, we're kind of in the dark ages? Well, maybe people think that. But we take seriously that God wants us to be pure. We know that if we don't pursue purity, we can, like Dave said in the week on sexual purity, we can fall off the edge of the cliff. We also know that how you treat someone else physically says a lot about how you view that person. If you are all over someone like a rash, it says, I view you as a physical object before anything else. Now, my guess is that some of you have struggled with this in the past. Can I urge you again here to remember that God's grace, this is what we believe as Christians, God's grace to us in Christ is sufficient. It is more than sufficient to deal with sins in this area, just like any other area of life. So I'd urge you to take your sin to him, to confess it, to trust that he has forgiven you, and then to commit to live a life of purity. And if you struggle, to continue to commit to live a life of purity. Ask for his strength to help you. It's not too late to start doing it. There's nothing better than seeing a couple who is dating who have been struggling with their purity. Take a step back from that and say, we're going to commit to this and actually work on it and see that their friendship grows into something that is based on something more sound, more godly, a deeper friendship. So that's our physical kind of things, but we'll skip through a couple of other things quickly. Number three, avoid lots of alone time. Romans 13, verse 14, tells us that we should make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So imagine if I went with my daughter Willow into a shop to buy a present for Kat, and it was let's say I went into a china shop, you know, like a, you know, crystals and all that kind of stuff. Now imagine if I left her alone in there for a while. Maybe you don't know Willow, but the inevitable outcome of that situation is a lot of damage. To leave her in that kind of scenario would be to cause breakage and destroy a lot of things. I think it's the same when it comes to spending time alone with members of the opposite sex. To spend so much time alone that you risk causing damage. So maybe go out with other people sometimes. When you do go alone, go somewhere public. Honestly, keep out of each other's bedrooms. There's really, really no reason to be in one another's bedrooms. Unless you want to check out their Lego collection or something like that. But there's really no other reason to be in their bedrooms. If you know that you'll be home alone if you're planning something, consider doing something else. That's sensible. It's not easy. I can testify that it's not easy to do that, but consider doing something else. And avoid spending countless hours in the car. I mean, driving's fine, but, you know, like sitting still in the car. Avoid lots of alone time. Next, get accountability, both men and women. If you're a male, get a male to keep you accountable. If you're a female, get a female. Get a couple if you can. I can tell you, we would be very, very happy to have a young couple who are dating come to us and say, we want to be held accountable to the standards that God has. If you're afraid to get accountability, you have to ask why. Are you afraid to have someone hold you to a standard? For me, it was a very, 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 very helpful thing to have someone asking me, how are you going with this? Are you struggling? Do you need to change this or that? You know, have someone always there asking me those questions. It's an incredible benefit to us. Fifth, be outward facing. Surprisingly, the goal of marriage is not that you get to gaze longingly into each other's eyes for the rest of your life. Sounds great, but it's not the way it is. The goal of marriage is to serve God and to bless those around us. And so if dating takes you away from the other relationships in your life in an unhealthy way, you are going to find that as you spend more time with someone, you might have to spend less time with your family, say. But if it takes you away from those things in such a way that you'd spend no time with them, you don't care about your family, you don't care about the church, you don't care about unbelievers that are in your life, or it seriously affects the way you serve God in the church, then you've got to think about what you're doing. So be outward facing. There's a book that I like to give to people who are getting married. It's called Married for God. And the motto he uses in that book is sex in the service of God. Marriage, gender, male and female relationships, it's all about the service of God. And dating is the first step towards marriage. So if you're willing to enter into a dating relationship, commit to continuing to serve God and to bless others. Number six, focus on deepening your communication. As you get to know someone, you'll kind of learn to communicate with them more deeply as you go. You're not going to be like at the deepest level of communication when you start dating. You might find yourself talking about the culture you live in, music, mutual interests, that kind of thing. But as you grow, you can start bringing in faith and the things in your past that you want to talk about, the things that make you happy, the things that make you sad, the things that you struggle with. You start to share those things with each other. And speaking of communication, if you are in a dating kind of relationship, be willing to express to one another, what's this relationship all about? This is how I see things at the moment. This is where I see things going. Be willing to say that you feel like you need more time before you make any decisions about this relationship. That's okay. More often than not, people appreciate honesty. And if they don't appreciate your honesty, they're probably not the kind of person you want to spend a lot more time with. In the way that you talk to one another, be eager to praise each other. Ask each other how the other person is going. Don't always talk about your needs and your feelings. Communicate. It's a two-way street, isn't it, communication? Number seven, read the Bible and pray together. These are foundational activities in the Christian life, and marriage should be built on this kind of thing. But you can learn the habit early. We should be doing it with one another anyway, whether we're dating that person or not. We should be sharing the Word of God and praying for one another. But especially if you're thinking about getting to know someone better with a view to maybe even marrying them, open the Bible. Pray together. Share what you've been learning. And number eight, watch your pace. Now, we've talked a bit about pace already, but my suggestion is that you move slowly enough that you get to know each other well without stepping over the boundaries that God has set in place. And if you aren't ready to marry, this applies especially to school kids. It applies to those who are going to embark on a 7-year uni degree and will never have enough money to support a family for the next 7 years. If you're so financially dependent on other people or you've got those kind of study obligations, seriously consider the pace and the timing of your relationship. My suggestion would be if you're under 15 years old, there's absolutely no reason to be dating anyone. And as you get older than that, maybe there's more reasons you might be okay at times. But if you're a 16, 17-year-old, that kind of thing, or a 20-year-old with a lot of uni ahead of them and have no intention of getting married, move slowly. Agree early on, I'm going to spend this much time with this person each week, maybe once a week we'll have a time together or whatever. But, you know, avoid that tendency to end up at each other's house every other day and, you know, seeing each other at the exclusion of all others. If you're not ready to start to get married, just think about the pace. There is a time to get a move on, to really start churning the wheels of romance. Guys, if you decide you want to marry a girl, you've got to find that inner romantic, find the inner poet, wherever he's hiding in there somewhere. Take her to a nice dinner. There's plenty of places, it turns out, that you can go. It's a cool restaurant in the city with pizzas. It's got a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle on the wall. It's the best thing ever. So go there. That's cool. As you do this, keep respecting the physical boundaries. You know, show that you care about someone enough to respect those boundaries. And then, guys, you've got to buy a ring. Now, I'm not an expert on doing that kind of thing, but take a chance. Take a chance. That's guys. Girls, your job is to be realistic. Guys, I think guys are more idealistic than you think that they are. Guys are not just facts guys and sensible all the time, that kind of stuff. They're actually quite idealistic. They think that everything is going awesome. And actually, it's not really at all. So think about your motives for dating. Why am I in this? What do I want to achieve out of this? And be bold enough. Girls, be bold enough to say to a guy, I don't think things are going the way that you think they are. I'm not willing to go further with this relationship. I'm not willing to continue this relationship because I don't believe it's what God wants for us, or I don't believe it's where I feel like we should be headed, or whatever, that kind of thing. Be willing to say that. You know, these days couples talk about the marriage before they actually propose. That's fine. It doesn't have to be a out-of-the-blue kind of surprise. But be wise. Watch your pace. Pray for guidance and wisdom. I think we'll talk a bit more about guidance and choosing a person to marry in the next couple of weeks. So that's some practical guidelines. And there's obviously I could say a lot more about that kind of thing, but I want to kind of leave some time to answer a few questions tonight. So just want to say one more thing before we look at some questions. I understand that this sounds quite challenging. It's quite challenging to go, it really is. In terms of swimming against the tide in our culture, this is one of the areas where we really, really are swimming against the tide. To date in a way that honors God requires conscious effort. It does. It requires effort, wisdom, and self-control. And I believe that if you ask God to strengthen you to do this well, he will help you. He wants us to live lives that honor him. That's what he desires for us. So I believe that even though it's hard, it's a struggle. Sometimes it's a struggle in which you will fail. Even though that is the case, this kind of thing is rewarding if you persevere. It is rewarding. There are no guarantees that things will always work out in a particular relationship. There can be sadness, there can be frustration. But I believe that you won't regret making an effort to do this well. To consider some of the things we've spoken about tonight, to put them into practice, to know that it's for your good that we do these things. So there's some of the practical things. I know I could say more about that. There's some specific questions about dating. Now, I'll just run through a few of these and then we'll leave at least 10 minutes to have some questions from you guys. Are there questions coming in? Good, okay. How do I actually ask someone out? Well, I'm not an expert at this. But anyway, it can be scary. So this is particularly for the guys. I think we still live in a culture where the guys typically ask, if you are going to get asked out, although a lot of the time people just say, well, what's let's define this relationship. But if let's say you're going to actually ask someone out on a date, that's pretty scary. I want to say, guys, you don't have to be convinced that she's interested before you take a chance. You know, the idea of what you got to lose is probably one to apply here. Know what you want to say. Know what you want to say when you actually ask them. It's important. Like, don't kind of fumble and bumble and guess your way to how do you feel? Just say it and rehearse it. Dare I say, practice on someone. But anyway, that's anyway, let's keep going. Try and find a time to ask that person in private. Don't do it in front of her friends. And for your sake and for hers, I think that's probably important. And yeah, have a specific plan for what you're going to do. You know, you're actually going to go and do something. Let's go. I know this place. I'd like to take you to this place and just get to know you a bit better. Okay? Will you be my girlfriend? Okay, well, what does that mean? Like, what are we going to do? You know, there's no defined boundaries there. Don't text or use Facebook. Use your words, use your voice, use a phone if you have to, but use your voice, ask, and don't take the rejection personally, because she might say no. Understand that this is how, I think we're wired, but wired to ask questions and to kind of work out the path that we're supposed to take. It doesn't kind of just appear for us, and it's all so obvious. So I'd urge you to kind of take a chance. Now, one of the questions that came in a couple of weeks ago was, if you have feelings for a girl but you're not sure if she's interested in you, how do you find out? Should you ask her out? Should you just continue to be friends? Should I just try and kiss her? Now, I don't know who asked that question. It was anonymous, so that's good for me to know, not know. But I think that what I've just said applies. If you feel like it's something that is worth pursuing, work out the best way to do it. Don't kiss her. That's bad. Don't do that. But I do think you should ask her out. If you prayerfully have considered that this is something that you believe could be right for you and for this person, and God would be willing to, would want to see you do this, go ahead and ask her. So there's the answer to that question. Second, another question that came in, how long should you have a friendship with a girl before you consider dating and pursuing a relationship? Again, I don't think there's no right answer to this, but long enough to know that she exists is good. Dave was saying to me during the week that if she's breathing and she's here or something like that, go ahead and ask her out. That might not be That's Dave's advice. That's not my advice. But anyway, I think if you've spent long enough with this person to believe again that you think this is something that's worth pursuing, be wise about it, but take the chance and maybe pursuing a relationship is quite a strong word, but ask her if she'd like to spend some time with you. You know, tell her that you'd like to go and just take her out for dinner one night and, you know, get to know her a bit better. How do I say no when someone asks me out? So this is, I guess, for the girls. I'd say be gentle. The guy has probably taken a risk to ask you. Not all relationships kind of involve a girl saying to a guy, you should ask me out, and the guy then getting to do that. I mean, that would be funny if she said no after that. But anyway, explain if you can, as the one who's saying no, the reason why you don't think it's a good idea. If you think it's appropriate. If you think, you know, maybe this would be crushing for this person, it's probably best that I don't say this to this person, then don't say it. But if you can say, no, I don't feel like it's the right thing for me at this time, I don't feel like I can head in this direction, I don't feel like, whatever, I don't feel this way about that at the moment, please explain the reason. Guys like to hear the reason. It helps them. They go home and they get their notebook out, they write stuff down, and they keep on going. So how should I behave if a relationship ends? This is really important because in the church, it's a epidemic. Relationships, little dating relationships end and it destroys heaps of stuff. And I'd encourage you not to, even though breaking up from someone that you might have spent some time with is a bit difficult, it's not easy, no, it's not. If you take some time to try and understand the reasons why, don't start a new relationship immediately. It's not advisable. Give it some time to think about what's happened, especially if it's been something that you've been going through for a number of months or whatever. And then don't neglect the church or your friends. I really would urge you not to kind of run away from the church. It's a lot easier, mind you. Now, this is something that's important. It's a lot easier to stay involved with this person as friends in the church if you haven't gone too far sexually. If you have gone beyond the boundaries that God has set for a romantic relationship in a sexual sense, it is a lot harder, I guess, to hang around with someone after that. There's this shame or this guilt. I'm not sure what it is exactly. But I'd urge you, if you have honored God through the way that you've dated someone and it doesn't end, it ends, don't just run away from the church and go find somewhere else to go. Maintain those friendships. And friends, I'd urge you, if you have someone who's going through that, whose relationship has ended, not to take sides as much as you possibly can, not to take sides with the guy or the girl and let them set them up as a bit of a war. It's not a war. These are friends. Next question. I like someone, but I find their family really hard. How do I cope with their family? Well, parents, first of all, parents know a lot more about stuff than you think they do. All stuff. So it's often worth listening to their advice when it comes to dating. If your parents are saying, this is not a good guy, this is not a good girl for you, this is not the right time for you, okay, they might be living in the dark ages, but they're probably right. But if you find it hard with the family of someone that you're interested in, recognize that that relationship they have with their family is a very, very important one. It's an influential relationship in their life. And that person's family is going to play a big part in your life, whether you like it or not, if things keep going. And then consider how you might show genuine love and concern and affection for the family. Ask questions, help them around the house, respect their rules. You've got to be home by a certain time. Get the girl home by a certain time. Respect those things. Show that you care about the family and what they do. Show that you care about their son or their daughter. And if they're really cold and harsh and difficult, be patient. You're a threat to their family in some ways. And they know that things are going to change if things keep going. So pray that God would give you wisdom to love and to care for them and that they will change in time. Last question that was asked was, what do you think about people doing 1 year without dating for spiritual reasons? Well, sure. If you feel like you need to spend a period of time not asking people out, not dating, and you think it's a really appropriate thing for you to do, absolutely. God might even be calling you to do that at the time. But be aware that it's not a legalistic thing. That's the answer to that question. So I want to leave enough time now. I'm done. And we've got about 10 minutes or so to answer some questions. You want to just go for it? Yep. What practical steps can we take so as not to idolize the person we are in relationship with or are pursuing? Well, it's the same as any other idolatry. And you have to understand that idolatry is to worship something else other than God. And so I suggest that if you're worshipping someone else, whether it's a spouse, even your kids, but in this context, worshipping someone in such a way that it takes away from the way you worship God, then it's probably not a relationship worth pursuing. But practical steps that we can take to not do that, well, I suggest probably getting together with that person, reading the Bible, and placing God front and centre in that relationship from the very beginning is a key thing. You put God in the centre from the very beginning, and it becomes very hard to idolise the people who are worshipping God together. That makes sense. So that'd be one thing. I can't emphasise enough that to read the Bible and to pray together is an important thing. I think that probably answers that question in some ways. Yeah, focus on God as much as you can in the relationship. Do we need other boundaries in a dating relationship other than physical? Absolutely. So emotional, spiritual. Emotional is important. So I talked about the marriage relationship is an exclusive relationship. You cannot break that relationship without breaking a covenant. A dating relationship is a non-exclusive relationship, although we recommend you stick to one girl, one guy. But in those relationships, it can very easily become something where you demand so much time of people. I would suggest that if you know every single movement of your boyfriend or girlfriend, there's something wrong. If you text so regularly that it takes away from other parts of your life, it's probably something wrong. If you aren't reading your Bible, if your spiritual walk, if you're talking about spiritual boundaries, if your spiritual walk is not you're not growing in your faith because of this person, there's a boundary that you're crossing there. What else? Yeah, and I think if you're if you spend every moment together, whether it's alone together or just in any context, there's probably something going wrong. Husbands and wives don't spend every moment together. So just that there's some boundaries. Next one. Should Christian parents prevent or protect their children from the whole dating thing? Yes and no. More yes, I think, in the sense that Christian parents have a responsibility to show their kids through the way that they relate to their as husband and wife, but also just to remind them through the way they speak to them, they teach them what it actually looks like to have relationships that honour God. The way that the world, we've talked about the way the world does dating, the dating thing, and there are things in the dating thing that are entirely, entirely inappropriate and sinful. And so when we talk about the dating thing, I assume we mean just like hooking up, that kind of stuff, which the world does readily. So yes, to prevent that, to protect that, I would encourage parents to have boundaries in their home. I certainly have intentions to make sure that certain parts of the house are off-limit if a girlfriend was to come over for our son or something like that. It's only five, so just give it a bit of time. But I think so. But no, on the other hand, there are times when parents can overdo it. And I think that we have to find that balance as parents. I think that answers the question. What does God say to people who have been continuously hurt by members of the opposite sex? That's a really good question. What does God say? It's very hard to answer this question in a pastoral way because the truth is that there is a relationship that we have with God which is far, far more important than the relationship we'll ever have. Like my marriage is a very important relationship to me, but it is the second most important relationship that I have. That's the truth. In practice, it's very hard to experience that sometimes. I understand that. But God would say that we need to understand his love for us afresh. He would say that we need to trust that he does, despite not understanding this sometimes, know what is best for us. He does care about us immensely. And he would say probably that we need to prayerfully consider the next things that we do. So he would say probably just to be aware that there are, he would understand that we are aware that there are people in this world who hurt us, and to be very wise. He'd probably counsel us to read some of the wisdom of Proverbs, for example, and to consider what it means to take the next steps in relationships. Aside from that, he'd probably just say to persevere in your faith. I know that sounds a little harsh, a little unpastoral in some ways, but it's true, to persevere in our love for God and wait and see what he's doing in our life. Can I go back to that question just for a second? That's the kind of question where the church has an incredibly important role to play. This world is characterized by this kind of thing. Men and women are hurting each other time in and time out. And we are a community of people who love each other despite our differences because of the gospel. And so when you come with that kind of question, my encouragement to you would be to seek people out who can help you day in, day out to process that kind of hurt and not just to let it sit there and expect God to say something to you like and fix it all. The church is here to encourage and to support one another in that kind of context. That's enough, yep. When do you go from friends hanging out to dating? Well, based on what I've said tonight, when you ask someone to go out with you. Because I think it's important that you define the relationship as that. Now, it's not a relationship that's any different from being a friend in one sense, but it says it's announcing your intention to pursue a romantic relationship into the future. That's what it is. Or at least it's announcing your intention to get to know someone better. So I'm your friend, and all I want to do right now is hang out. That's what you say. But maybe it's I'm your friend, and we've been hanging out for a while, and I really would like to see if we could keep hanging out, because I'm thinking that marriage is something that is on the down the future. That sounds like a scary conversation, but you could have it with someone. So maybe we'll have, how many more we got up there? That's it. Excellent. Well done, Michael. Anyway, can I encourage you to be serious about this? I know it's kind of a funny topic in some ways, and God's word doesn't speak directly to it. Can I encourage you to be serious about this, because it is something that our world does so badly. And I know not all of you are going to be affected by it, but I do pray and hope that you would be encouraged to consider what it means to honour God in the way we do this, to do it in a way that isn't stupid at all. It's a sensible thing to do. I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll sing a last song, and then we're going to have a barbecue. So let's pray. Father God, thank you for your goodness to us in Christ. Thank you that you are the Redeemer, the Saviour, a loving and kind Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand that truth. That you'd help us to understand what a wonderful God you have been to us. And Lord, help that to shape and to characterize the way that we love one another. And Lord, help it to characterize the way we pursue relationships with members of the opposite sex. I pray, Lord, that in this church and in the Christian community in general, we would treat one another with the kind of respect and honor and love that they deserve. And I pray that you would help us to encourage one another in that. Lord, I pray that for those here who are in this stage of life, that you would give great wisdom, understanding, and direction, and great understanding of your will and your purpose for them in this area. I pray for purity and for holiness and for faithfulness. And pray, Lord, most of all, that in whatever context that we are in, we would be people who are glorifying you and honoring you in every way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.